Peter is wrapping up his letter to the believers in Asia Minor. And in just a few words here and a few more verses, remember in the original manuscript there are no verses, so in a few more words, he will be writing out his concluding remarks. But before he does, and after admonishing the brethren, in their times of suffering, not because of evil doing, beloved, but as a Christian, he then wrote to the elders. He then wrote to the pastors, if you like, from verses 1 to 4. And then from verse 5 onwards, we will cover that next time, he would address the people, the congregation themselves. And so for those of you who attend our Wednesday night prayer meeting, we're actually on 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're also finishing that series. And and we've been considering this matter of knowing them that labor among the brethren, and those who are over them, not because they are superior, not because I am superior to you, but those ones that are laboring for the brethren, or amongst the brethren, are the ones that are charged with the office, the ones that are charged with the function of being the under-shepherd. That is, over you means to be someone that will one day account for the before the chief shepherd and the Lord Jesus Christ, being the head of the church. And so now, as God would have it, and I didn't plan this, and I know I choose the messages and I choose the series, but as God would have it, I just take it at that, and that's my prayer this morning, is that these passages, both of these, are Paul in the church in Thessalonica, and here Peter in the five churches in the provinces of Rome. Both of these passages, beloved, are of the same tone and of the same message. So as I mentioned to the folks that particular Wednesday night that I preached that subject, as I am this morning, I am anxious. I'm anxious because I'm essentially going to preach about myself, about the leadership, about the eldership of the church, if you like. I'm anxious because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm anxious because I don't want to be misquoted. I'm anxious because I don't want to be misrepresented. You see, normally, we joke about this. This is the time where the pastor would go away and he would invite a speaker to preach on this particular passage. Now, I've never done that. Now, I've never told people what to preach in our church and never will. When difficult passages like this you as a preacher, you have to deal with it. You can choose to gloss over it and have a talk and message about it, or you can dig deep on it and upset some people, or you can invite someone, like what people do. Well, we won't invite someone. Okay, we'll do it when we'll go through it this morning. If I'm to preach, I am to preach the word, isn't that right? Bible says that I have to be instant. That means I am to be ready, in season and out of season. I am to reprove. I am to rebuke. I am to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's not my words. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Apostle Paul wrote that to this pastor of that church in Ephesus, which is Timothy. I am to preach the whole counsel of God. And if I'm to preach the whole counsel of God, and if I'm to preach this topic and be prepared to preach it elsewhere in another church, why would I not be willing to preach it in my own church family? Although, taking the risk that this could be really awkward, and this could rattle you a bit, and some of you would walk away from our service this morning thinking, what was that all about? And you might have so many different take about it. But as anxious as I am, and as awkward as it is, and the beloved, I am to preach the Word of God, and I don't apologize for that. Let's just allow the Word of God to do its wonderful work in all of us this morning, would we? Let's just be objective about it. And let's just be honest about it. And let's just let the Word of God speak to us this morning. As I said, is it any wonder that these two passages are coming almost 1 week after the other? Perhaps, just perhaps, we needed to be reminded. I needed to be reminded. You need to be reminded of the many principles in God's Word about pastor and people in a local congregation. So, as your Bibles are turned to 1 Peter chapter 5, and if you're able, would you stand with me, please? We're at the pointy end of this series, 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, that's Peter, of course, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Our Father, thank you again for this indeed freedom to come to church this morning. And Lord, to open our word without hesitation, without fear. Oh Father, I pray that indeed we would be able to continue to do so. And Lord, we thank you for all that's here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that once again you do your marvelous work into our hearts of your people. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would teach us your truth. Comfort, challenge us this morning. We give you praise and glory, for you deserve it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I got a question for you. Who has the responsibility of pastoring a local congregation? Is it the pastor only? The elders only? For some churches, they have that group. The deacons? Or you, the congregation? So who is responsible for pastoring a local congregation? You see, beloved, depending on who you ask, and depending on what preferences they have, you will have different answers to that single question. Now, in general terms, it is the responsibility of every Christian in a local church to use his or her spiritual gifts to minister, to serve, to be a channel of blessing to the body of Christ. That's fundamental, okay? We need to understand that. And we need to deliver on that. We need to live on that. Now, whilst that's true, the responsibility for the pastoral care of God's flock rests with the elders. Plural. Okay? The elders in the local church. Now, notice who Peter addressed here in verse 1. The elders. In fact, if you have a King James Version, you should have that capitalized. The elders which are among you. Now, Paul did the same in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and in verse 12. And let me remind you again there, for those of you who attend the Wednesday night, and we beseech you, brethren, know them. Plural. Know them which labor among you. Now, for the benefit of the majority, when the word know there, it means to recognize. Okay? It doesn't mean knowing me as money or Branco or Ricardo, knowing there is recognizing the office that these people have. Know them which labor among you. So who is responsible? Beloved, I firmly believe that there is room for multiplicity of leadership in the local church. Now that's quite surprising from an independent Baptist minister. Because most of the time you will hear that language in another denominations. But I do believe that the multiplicity of leadership is taught in the scripture, certainly in the local church. The governance of the local church is not vested in one man, no, not just the pastor. That is why we are a congregational church. Because this one-man rule led to serious errors in the local church. For not one pastor has the fullness of wisdom or the ability to run the local church on his own. That is why, as fundamental independent Baptists, we have this distinctive. The pastor is certainly one of the elders. Just like what Peter has said here, as one who is an elder. He didn't see himself as one who is superior, but as one with the elders. However, as I said this in our Wednesday night group, it is also true that the laboring, the admonishing, and the oversight, the laboring, the admonishing, and the oversight of the believers in Thessalonica, in any other church for that matter, a local New Testament Bible-believing church, including these ones in the five provinces of Rome, that person that is identified who holds the office of the pastor is the one that is mainly tasked for those tasks. Or one assigned to perform those tasks. The one who God called, the one who God ordained, the one who is given the task of overseeing the flock. Now, I see it all the time, not just in this church, but in many other churches, there are ministering happening in the local assembly. Somebody is opening the Bible and discipling someone, which is great. That's good. That should happen. That is, in fact, encouraged in the local church. Because, like I said, the pastor doesn't have the fullness of wisdom and the monopoly of caring for the flock and discipling for the flock. However, and look at me when I say this, not everyone that opens his Bible and disciples someone has the office of the pastor. Not everyone that has the ability to open the Bible has the office of the pastor. Not everyone who is experienced in the faith, even though they have not gone through the ministry as such, is actually to be known or recognized by the brethren. Many are problems in churches today because there are self-professing pastors who take the word of God and take someone, perhaps gullible, and disciple this person, and they have made that person closer to hell than ever was. You can be misled by many people, even in the local assembly, because of that. So let me warn you, not everyone that can quote verses, that opens the Bible, and somehow give you advices, are charged to be an elder in the church. And many in churches today, they are self-professed elders, so be careful. Be careful as to who you listen to, as to who is discipling you, particularly if they're not recognized as an eldership of the local church. That's just a warning. Okay? So the task of overseeing the flock is given to the recognized eldership of the church. I say this again, and please don't misunderstand me when I say this. I am Manny. I am your brother in the Lord. But I am also your pastor. Whether you prefer me or not, whether you acknowledge my office or not, I am here as the ordained, God-called, assembly-called pastor of the local church. I am the under-shepherd of the good shepherd in this congregation at the moment. And until God removes me, that is our structure. That is God's design. Now, I am over you, not because I am superior than you, or I am better than you. I am over you because one day I will stand in glory and account for my office. I will stand before the chief and the good shepherd how I've stewarded my office as a pastor. How I led you. How I fed you the word of God. How I took care of you. You were entrusted to me at this time. And believe me, every waking moment of my life these days, I realize the burden and the blessing of that. Now, while there is plurality or multiplicity of leadership in the local church, there should be no competition. There should be no cliques. Among and between the elders. There should be no I am of Apollos. Or I am of Cephas. What there should be is oneness in Jesus Christ. No competition, but rather cooperation. Unity, not disunity. Corroboration, not contradiction. Mutual submission and support. Genuine meekness of soul and spirit. True earnest desire for the exaltation of the Savior, edification of the saints, and indeed evangelization of the sinners. Just like Paul did in Thessalonica, I believe Peter openly admonished the members or the elders in this letter in front of the congregation, the people that read and received this letter in these five provinces of Rome. Both of these men of God wrote these epistles to be read to the churches. Now I know I believe there is a reason for that. So that the people would understand and know what and how it is or what is expected of the eldership in a local congregation. So that indeed they can encourage, they can exhort, and indeed can rebuke the eldership. And so by the time Peter gets to verse 5, the congregation would then not have a problem submitting to their elders in the church. I've heard many, many preachings on this passage. And sadly, many would stop at verse 4, particularly for the congregation, "You're not the Lord over me." And then the pastor would then say, would go on the offensive on verse 5, "Likewise." It can be abused, just like any part of Scripture. And so here we find an exhortation to an elder. An exhortation to an elder. Firstly, let us consider that. This is coming from Peter, who is an elder himself. Now, verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now, let's just stop there for a moment. I wonder where Peter got that exhortation. Cast your thinking at the Sea of Galilee, beloved, after the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead and met with his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my flock." First one was sheep, lamb, and then sheep. In essence, it's feed the flock. Now, Peter understood the importance of feeding the flock. And as he closes his letter to these believers, he exhorted the elders to feed the flock. Now, I want to make some points here, please. Notice the priority given by Peter to the elders. Feed the flock. The pastor is tasked with a million other things, but I believe his first and primary task is to feed the flock as a matter of priority. Any pastor that professes to love the Lord Jesus will feed the flock. To feed the flock is to shepherd the flock. Now, I think sometimes we make the mistakes in defining shepherding as stroking. Shepherding, beloved, is feeding the flock. We want our pastor to be at everyone's beck and call. We want our pastor to always be present and spend hours over a cuppa or dinner. And if he is not doing that, he's not shepherding. Without a doubt, you want my time, and I'm willing to give it to you. But I can't give you half the day just for a chat. And no doubt, you want to share your burdens and your blessings with me. I want to hear them because it'll encourage my soul. But you have to understand that my first priority is to feed not just you, Steph, and I'm not just saying that, but the whole flock. I have to stand up here every Sunday, open my mouth, and feed you of what I have been fed throughout the week. And I can't feed if all we're doing is yabbing along. I have to dig deep. I have to put my head down and read and study. Okay? So that is all well and good to have that moments of fellowship. And I do not resent that. I crave for that. Some people would ring me, "Pastor, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm in the book. Got a half an hour." "Yes, I do." They come, they pray with me, and then they leave me alone. And we have some prayer times and burdens and blessings. Good part of my day. Okay. But that's good, like I said. But my first priority and foremost is to feed the flock of the body of Christ. Not just individually, but corporately. Second, Peter said, feed the flock of who? A flock of money? A flock of Branko? Flock of Ricardo? Flock of Chris Hustler? Flock of Ernie Vesely? No. Flock of God. As your pastor, I don't own you. And you don't own me. We are owned and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one that owns us. Not this man, nor any other man for that matter. We are all the flock of God if we are born again of the Spirit. We were all purchased and owned by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are not any others or anybody's flock, but we are the flock of the Lord Jesus. The only difference between you and me is I am the under shepherd. I have the office, or better said, I have the function of the pastor. And if I am the under shepherd to the good and gracious shepherd, beloved, you are the sheep. You are to follow me as I follow Christ. That's the condition. That's the caveat. As soon as I stop following our Lord Jesus Christ, you are not in any way obligated to follow me. In fact, I don't want you to follow me if I'm not following Christ. So, if that is God's design, it's my duty to feed the flock, the people of God, as not only as a priority, but specifically the people of God. My responsibility to the unsaved and to the unchurched and to the non-Christian is different from my responsibility to the people of God. You have to understand that. I have no responsibility in feeding the heathen. But I do have a responsibility in reaching the heathen. You understand the difference? So thirdly, notice not only priority, second the people, but thirdly the place. Notice the place here. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Among you. The elder, the pastor, is to feed the flock that is among you. He cannot be expected to feed the flock that is actually not in the place or not in the fold. Now, if you're not in the fold, if you're not in your place, I cannot feed you. There is more to this, beloved, and please, again, I'm saying this in love. This, I believe, among you here does not only refer to the physical body sitting in the pew. Among you here has the idea of the spiritual presence. Let me explain. I am exhorted, and by God's grace and by His enabling power, I like to give you a good feeding. But you're going to have to be here to receive it. And there I say again in love, be here because you want to be here. Not because you are forced to be here. You want to be here in body and certainly in spirit. I cannot give you a stable and a healthy diet if one Sunday you are here and not here on the next. I know what I'm feeding the flock here. And if you're not really here amongst the brethren, I really do not know what, I don't know where, and I don't know who is feeding you. If your pastor is the internet, if your pastor is not the one in the office, if your pastor are the books and the magazines you read, then I say you're not really in the fold. Let me say that again. If your pastor is the internet, and if your pastor is not the one in the office, and if your pastor is the books and the magazines that you read, you're not in the sheepfold. You're not in the sheepfold of Calvary Baptist Church anyway. Now, those, the internet, the books, okay, they all have merits. I'm not knocking them down. Okay? And again, I don't have the exclusivity of counsel and advice. They have their place, they have their merit, but they are an addition to, not instead of. You just need to know and have the discernment as to who and what you read out there, because there's a plenty. So Peter exhorted the elders to firstly feed the flock of God. And then he wrote, take the oversight thereof. The word oversight here is episkopeo. And the idea is to look diligently, to look over, to inspect even, to beware. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, episkopos, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, a different word, but the same idea. The Apostle Paul said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Those of you who went in the Wednesday night, you now understand what that word admonish. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Again, a different word, but same principle. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. How is the elder, how is the pastor going to take oversight? Peter gave some specific instructions. Look at the rest of verse 2. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. This means he is to take oversight of the flock, not because he is compelled, okay, but because he chose to. Not as a burden, but as a blessing. Not by loathing it, but rather loving it. His oversight must be born out of compassion to the people, as seeing them without a shepherd, just like the Lord Jesus Christ saw the people in his day. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That means not from my covetous spirit, or for the sake of gaining money or riches. The elders' oversight is not only for the sake of gaining glory from themselves, but glory for the Lord. Not a sense of entitlement because of the office. A ready mind has the idea of wholehearted and cheerful oversight. It's that willingness to lose worldly substance or lose worldly reputation in exchange of the suffering and the cause of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Exhortation to an elder. Elders. Let's now consider the example of an elder. He is to be an example to the flock. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul outlines the qualifications of both the pastor and the deacons. They're pretty much the same. The only function is the different one. Paul outlines this qualification. There's plenty there, beloved. But as to being an example to the flock, let me share this with you. Paul said that he must be blameless. He must rule his house well. For how can he rule or oversee the church if he cannot rule his own house and his children in being subjection to him? He must have a good report from them that are without. That means those that are not in the faith. Beloved, every time I look at the qualifications as Paul outlined it, like many I know, we feel so inadequate. That feeling of not doing enough, that feeling of undeserving of the office. Everywhere I go, every fellowship that I attend, particularly for pastors, this is one common thing. We have this overwhelming feeling in us that we don't deserve the office, but we have to go on. However, church, we must be careful not to set unrealistic expectations of an elder. If you do, I can guarantee you, you will be disappointed. I will disappoint you if I haven't done that already. We should remember that elders like you are fallible men. They are human, flesh and blood, mortals they are. They too have struggles, and yes, spiritual struggles, especially spiritual struggles, I tell you. They fail. They make bad decisions. They are mortal men, a sinner saved by grace they are, who have been called to a higher office, and they desperately need your prayers. No excuse, however. The elder, the pastor, the deacons, the leadership must aspire, to live the qualifications of the office they hold. They must aspire to qualify to the office that they hold, because that is what is prescripted in the scriptures. We can't circumvent that. We can't ignore some of that, because that is what's there. And remember, verbal and plenary inspiration, it's there because God wants it there. No excuse for the eldership. They are to be out front, leading the people. They should never require anything of the flock. They should not be willing to do it themselves. How can I ask you to do soul winning if I'm not out there doing it myself? How can I then ask you to clean the church and do service in the church if I myself is not in the cleaning roster and cleaning the toilets? How can I ask you and give you pointers and give you what credibility would I have in teaching about parenting if I myself am disqualified? Understand though, beloved, that under shepherds, while imperfect, should seek to follow the example of the chief shepherd, and in doing so, become examples to the flock, supposed to be emulated and copied by the flock. Somebody quite rightfully said, remember, elders, leadership is not lordship. It is not tyrannizing people. It's not driving the sheep, but leading them. And look at me when I say this, Calvary Baptist Church. If and when I get to that point, you need to kick me out. You need to vote me out before I do more damage to the cause of this church, to the cause of Christ, and to the cause of the gospel. That's your responsibility. So if this person is coming to this point, has come to this point of lording it over the sheep, I need to go. You need to push me out of the door. You see, if setting that is setting the example to the flock, it's demonstrating to the flock what it means to follow the Lord. No elder will do this perfectly. Sometimes elders will fail. In my case, many times. But there is to be a desire to be a proper example. There is authority in the office of a pastor, but the right to use that authority comes not just from training, not just from experience, not just from background, but of the pastor or the elder's desire to be obedient to the truth. To be obedient to the truth. I have to preach it and live it as best as I can. And sometimes in my own family there will be times and difficulties. I cannot ignore this because it's my family at stake. You understand that? And beloved, I've seen many a people fall away because of that. The Word of God does not bend on the man. The man bends on the Word of God. You pray for your pastor that he doesn't do that. Because when I do, that's the end of me and that's the end of us, church. Now you understand why this is hard to preach. We have considered the exhortation to an elder, how he is to be an example to the flock. And lastly, as I close, let us consider the exaltation of the elder. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Hallelujah for that. In my office, I have this little reminder. And I can't even remember who gave it to me. It's one of the things that I found there. It's probably even Pastor Vesley's. It's entitled Ministry. I have to look at it over and over again. And every time that I do, it helps me keep things in perspective. It goes like this. I want to share it with you. Giving when you feel like keeping. Praying for others when you need to be prayed for. Feeding others when your soul is hungry. Leaving truth before people even when you can't see the results. Hurting with others when your own hurt cannot be spoken. Keeping your word even when it's not convenient. Loving others, no matter it may cost you personally. Being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. And being obedient always to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This little plaque really helps me to see the ministry as it should be seen. On May 11, 2016, news.com.au reported Roy Morgan's annual Image of Professions survey. That's the latest that I can get. The biggest losers in this 2016 survey of professions were ministers of religion at 35%. Down 4%, hitting a new record low. Ministers of religion, according to this report, is ranked number 13 out of 30 professions, directly under lawyers, school teachers, university professors, and public servants are effectively more trustworthy than ministers in Australia today. And that is, of course, not to hold it against those who practice those professions. The point that I'm making, sadly, to be a minister of religion today, is looked at with skepticism. And sadly, I'm afraid, beloved, when we look and listen to the media today, many so-called pastors, many priests, many preachers today just do not leave to the office. For some, to be a minister of religion today is to be a pedophile. To be a pastor is to be a hypocrite. To be a preacher of the gospel is to be backward to be irrelevant, to be unscientific, and to be intolerant. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And please, I'm not complaining, but to pastor is difficult. Under shepherding, to lead when not many wants to follow. To care when it's not welcome. To be liked, but no matter what you do, you're never going to be good enough. These are the burdens of anyone who would seek the office. And you that are in Bible college, if you think pastoring and ministering in this world, in this time, is easy, you have to be fully persuaded, Isaac and Jared, to be fully persuaded on who and what you believe before you go into the ministry. Because if that's not solid within your soul, you will be disillusioned, discouraged, and ultimately become disqualified. I say that not only to our boys, I say to any one of you men that desires the office of a deacon or even a pastor. Many times, some of the sheep will be stubborn. Many times they will be ungrateful. Many times they will be disappointing. They will sometimes rightly or wrongly misunderstand. And even for some, they will not live quietly, but destructively. So if one wants to be an elder, if one wants to be in leadership and seek the praise of man or understanding of all that, it's not easy. If you think it's easy, you'll be disappointed. But God forbid that you will not be so depressed, you'll not be so downcast, that you end up being disqualified from the ministry. But you see, don't despair, beloved. Brother Branko, don't despair. Brother Rick, and if the other men were here, I would say the same. Don't despair, because verse 4 is what I'm hanging on. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Not to keep, but to cast on the Savior's feet. And so in closing, let me just appeal to each of you. Calvary Baptist Church as a whole, regardless whether you're a member or not, who is sufficient for these things? I confess to you, I'm not. And I'm sure my brothers Branko and brother Ricardo, in their own strength, are never sufficient for the task. We need grace. And we covet your prayers. At best, and on my very best day, I'm just an unprofitable servant. Unprofitable servant. Struggling to keep one foot ahead of the other, beloved. And every waking moment of my life, in these days and in this our time, my first prayer for morning is for God to give me grace and mercy to go through not the week, not the month, certainly not even the day, just the next hour. And on some occasion, just minutes. I can do no better. No elder can do no better than to seek God's grace and mercy. But you see, beloved, those of you that are elders, past and present, remember the exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Beloved, remember them that labor among you. Remember your elders that watch over your soul. They're not your enemies. They care for you. They love you. And they do indeed watch for your soul. My friend, if you are not in the flock of God, I ask you again, would you be in the family of God? And if that's your desire, after the service proper, would you let us know? We'll be glad to help you in that. And with that, once again, I ask for your prayer. I covet it. Every waking moment of your life, as I do the same. Our Father, thank you again, indeed, for the wonderful word that you have. Lord, hard sayings, hard passages, but I pray, Father, that you have been glorified and you would have been pleased to what was said and done. Those things that were not, I ask for forgiveness even now. I pray that we as your people would so learn to understand, to know, most importantly, submit to the teachings of your word, not by any man. And I pray, dear God, that your will and way would be accomplished in each and every one of us. Indeed, in these last days, indeed we would show that we love each other so that the rest of the world out there would see that we are truly your disciples. Help us, Father, as we continue to live through this journey, as we await for your coming again. But in the meantime, help us indeed to follow your word. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.